bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah and chapter 16 as we look at verses 1 through 5. The Lord continues pronouncing burdens or judgments against nations that are the enemies of His people. This will continue, as we have said before, more or less, as we go through the next few chapters, with some intermittent judgment and comforts until we reach chapter 34. The burden against the Moabites began in chapter 15, and here it continues. We must remember to show kindness to the outcast, showing compassion one toward another. I am reminded, after reading this scripture, of one of Aesop's fables regarding the lion and the mouse. You may remember the lion was sleeping, and his sleep was disturbed by a mouse. The lion puts the mouse under his paw, being very annoyed by the mouse so wickedly interrupting him. The mouse pleads for mercy, saying he will return the favor if one day the opportunity presents itself. The lion thinks this is humorous. After all, how could a silly little mouse help a lion? Nevertheless, the lion decides to let the mouse go. Later, the lion finds himself trapped by hunters, and he is bound by a net that he cannot escape from. The mouse comes along and chews the ropes and frees the lion. Sometimes we are the lion, and sometimes we are the mouse. But at all times, we ought to remember to be the kind of person who is kind to strangers, and remember those who are in bonds as though we are in bonds with them, and those who suffer adversity as though we were suffering the adversity, because at some point we surely will. This is not empathy necessarily, but it is compassion. It is a sympathetic compassion. It is not that we feel the pain of like circumstance or we tend to know what the circumstance is like, but we do help one another in different trials of life by way of assisting with common experience and helping one another and bearing one another's burdens. All this talk about the Moabites should also remind us that it's not just Lot and his daughters that have a relation to the tribe of Moab, but we are reminded as well of Naomi and her daughters-in-law. Do any of you remember a Moabitess named Ruth? One of the books of your Bible does, and the story has relevance to the passage before us. Naomi and her husband and sons left Israel during a time of famine, a time of trial and affliction, and came to Moab where there was plenty. Ruth and Orpah married Naomi's sons. Sometime later, Naomi's husband and sons died. When Naomi then heard that the famine in Israel was over and there was plenty of bread to eat, she was minded to go back to Israel and leave her daughters-in-law there with their families. She instructed them to stay and go to their own houses. But Ruth clave to her. Ruth was kind to Naomi when she did not have to be, but she did not want to leave her alone and worked to support her in Boaz's fields. Her kindness was noted by Boaz, who came to see that the Lord had brought her there. He said in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz would redeem her as a near kinsman, and in a picture of Christ being bringing life from death by marrying her, and she would bear him a son named Obed. This son would be the father of Jesse, who is the father of David, of whom the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, would spring forth. Well, may we consider now why Isaiah wept in the last chapter because of the predicament of the Moabites, as they were near cousins in this way as well. So let us learn the lessons of the burden against Moab. What may we learn from these things? Let us look to the text. The text. Isaiah chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday. Hide the outcasts, bewray not him that wandereth. Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. As we look at verse 1, we read, Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. As we look at the history of Moab, we must remember that David conquered Moab in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 2. We read, And he smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground, even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. Our verse should make sense in light of the fact that David had conquered Moab and made them servants of Israel. They would pay him tribute. Later, after the death of Ahab, they would rebel against paying this tribute. This cycle would continue for many years, and so our passage begins with instruction that Moab should send a tribute to the ruler of the land who is over Moab, that is now Judah. Selah, to the wilderness, is a description. It's a description of the entire land of Moab, from the remotest regions to the remotest regions. It is all-encompassing and gives us the picture that all of Moab is to now turn and pay tribute to Judah. The tribute comes from the whole land. The tribute then is to come to the mount of the daughter of Zion. This is an emblematic way, or signifies that the daughter of Moab should be sending the tribute to the daughter of Zion. And this, when we consider the other names of the daughter of Zion, we understand that to be Jerusalem. Understand that also in the New Testament as the church. We understand that as the bride of Christ. We understand this in the Old Testament as well as God's nation. Verse 2, For it shall be that as a wandering bird cast out of the nest, so the daughters of Moab shall be at the fords of Arnon. Tribute should be given in humility and in repentance, for a time of calamity is coming, in the which the daughters of Moab will find themselves as a wandering bird cast out of the nest. This language is reminiscent of that used in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8. In fact, it appears to be a direct citation. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. This describes the condition of a refugee, one with no place to rest or call their home. These daughters will flee to the river Arnon at the northern border of Moab and aimlessly try to cross in order to escape the destruction. bridges across rivers this wide were not common back in those days. They were not engineered. That feat of engineering was not common across most of the waterways that existed. This would be a difficult journey, and it is a good picture for us of what the desperation of these daughters of Moab would be. In verse 3, we have the Lord speaking and telling Moab, or all of the Moabites, to take counsel, execute judgment, make thy shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, hide the outcast, bewray not him that wandereth. This seems strange, but the Lord is taking a turn here and instructing Moab as to what to do in order to offer something to the people of Judah. This is the tribute they are to pay. They aren't to take literal lambs and take them to the Mount of Zion. Rather, they are to do these things. They are to make their shadow as the night in the midst of the noonday, to hide the outcast, and bewray not him that wandereth. The Lord is exhorting the Moabites to consider their ways and execute right judgment concerning their future situation and the opportunity they will have in the current time. The Moabites will have opportunity to show compassion and take in outcasts from Israel as they flee the Assyrian army. See, this is written in a time where Assyria is the dominant force, although this is written to warn Moab of the coming of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So he instructs them to pay tribute. How will they do that? By sheltering them under the shadow, that is, the people of Israel or Judah, under their shadow, and not betraying them to their oppressors and enemies. They should return the kindness that was given to them for the sake of Ruth and Boaz, for David and his mercies, for the Lord's mercy, and for his sake. He continues on this line of instruction in verse 4, as he says, "Let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, the spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. While Judah would be weakened by their Assyrian oppressors, they would be made strong once again." The Lord here is continuing to instruct the Moabites to be wise and consider their latter end. If they will be a shelter for his people, he would show the Moabites mercy and kindness through Judah. Remember Rahab sheltering the spies and how she and her family were blessed and dealt with mercifully because of her actions. When Judah's oppressors are consumed and their spoilers cease, they will deal kindly with those who were dealing kindly with them. Verse 5 tells us, "And in mercy shall the throne be established. He shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, tasting righteousness." There will be mercy to be found in the throne being established in Jerusalem again. This would find a short-term fulfillment in Hezekiah's blessed reign and the extending of his life for 15 years after the events of Sennacherib's surrounding of Jerusalem and being turned away by the angel of death. This points further than that to the righteous reign of Jesus Christ, who now sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne. Christ, even now, is judging, seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." To Christ may all peoples, including Moabites, who humble themselves in repentance, turn and find mercy. Matthew 25:34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. Some lessons for us. For Christ's sake. Years ago, I had a dear brother that had to part ways with us at the church, and he very poignantly expressed his love for us at the church and for me by saying, I love you all, especially you, brother, for Christ's sake. It struck me then, and it still strikes me now. He was really telling me that his love and kindness to me was all for the sake of Christ. It was all because of Christ. The Lord had shown him grace, mercy, and loving kindness. And because of that grace, mercy, and loving kindness, he loved me and all the church. We must be reminded often what Christ has done for us and how that should impact the way that we deal with one another. Let's begin here in Romans chapter 5. We read verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a tremendous statement. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we consider this, let us remember Christ's words then to his disciples. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem us. He came to overshadow us, to be a covering for our sins. He did this while we were yet sinners. This is an overwhelming thought that, in spite of our sins, which had condemned us to an eternal punishment and separation from God, hell, and the lake of fire, Christ came and lived and died for us to redeem us. So we should take the counsel that's been given to the Moabites and take that to heart and be like our Savior. We should repent and turn to the King, whose throne is established in righteousness. The Lamb has been offered for us, and now we are to come before the King of all the land and repent. Christ offered himself as the Lamb, that Lamb of tribute, and now we are called to repent and show forth the works that identify us with him. We need to show the same love and mercy to others as we have opportunity. We are called to repentance, and we know that this can work great things with God and with men. We are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. Believest thou this? It is plain in Scripture, 1 John 4:10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is manifest in many ways. Our scripture reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40, list quite a few. Visiting the sick, visiting those in prison. Several other things are made mention of in that passage. We will not reread it for the purposes of time. We are to be kind to strangers and to those who are oppressed or distressed. Where do we find these folks to be kind to? Come and see. They are all around us. Start in your family, maybe then in your church, and move on to all those that the Lord puts in your way. We ought to take the kindness, the grace, the mercy, and the love shown to us and, quote, pay it forward. We can show kindness, and we should show kindness for the sake of Christ. I'm reminded of David's question in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Are we looking for opportunities to show kindness for the sake of Christ? Perhaps we don't have to look that far. Has anyone wronged you lately? God has then given you an opportunity to forgive for Christ's sake. Peter was, well, we were instructed rather in the Lord's Prayer that God would forgive us our, to pray that God would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. Peter was bold and said, "Shall I forgive seven times?" How magnanimous of him. Jesus told him, "No, not 70, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 490 times. See if you can keep count." The point of that is not truly to say 490 times, but to forgive in full as Christ forgave us. There is an important connection here to the 70 weeks of years, 490 years total for you math lovers, in Daniel chapter 9. That was the time from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, the wall and the temple, etc., until Christ would come and make an end of sins. Full forgiveness through his redeeming blood was brought in right on time. And now, for his sake, we can forgive one another. Try not to think about 490 times, but forgive maybe for 490 years, and you get something closer to what I want you to get. Think about this when someone wrongs you, and be quick to forgive. For God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How short our memory is of our own sin. How long do we hold a grudge for those sins that others have perpetrated against us? Who knows what the Lord will do? I know what we are instructed to do. We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We should be hospitable. We should entertain strangers. Scriptures tell us in the book of Hebrews that we should entertain strangers, for some in doing so have entertained angels unawares. We need to learn how to forsake our pride and remember to love one another, to relieve the oppressed and distressed, and to be merciful for Christ's sake. Maybe we will go back and read Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Those that he says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The reason that he says it to them is they demonstrated that they were truly children of his by doing these things for him. He was hungry, and they gave him meat. He was thirsty, and they gave him drink. He was naked, and they clothed him. He was sick, and they visited him. He was in prison, and they came to him. They all answer and say, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king, that is Jesus Christ, shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Who have you fed lately? Who was hungry that you fed? Who was thirsty that you gave drink? Who was a stranger that you took in? Who was naked or destitute, and you gave them clothing? Who is it that was sick that you visited, or was in prison and came to? What are we doing as the church? Are we going and doing these works? Are we showing our love one toward another, and loving one another as Christ has loved us? Are we forsaking our pride? Are we remembering to love one another? Are we relieving the oppressed and distressed? Do we remember what was said about pure religion by James in James chapter 1, verse 27? What was that? James chapter 1 and verse 27. You'll bear with me. tells us that we should have pure religion, and that is to relieve the widow and the fatherless, that is to help the oppressed. What are we to do? In all my ramblings, I have been reminded that doing all the things that we have described is uncomfortable. Forgiving sinners is an uncomfortable proposition. So uncomfortable that for Christ it meant suffering greater than any has or ever will. Knowing this, our suffering, some discomfort of our own, seems like a light affliction comparatively. But there are many who will have practical concerns and considerations about all that I have said about forgiveness. The ultimate end of the question is, why is it that we are to be doing all these things? Well, we, as the people of God, ought to repent and pay tribute to our King and show kindness to others for Christ's sake. There's much more to be said, but I'm going to end with the Lord's instruction. We look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, and I'll read verses 35 and 36. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. We are to love our enemies, we are to do good to those, and pray for those who despitefully use us. We are to lend, looking for nothing again, and our reward is great, because we are called children of the Highest. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. So let us be merciful, as He is merciful. Love one another as Christ has loved us, and may the Lord give us more light. Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and He is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that His salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on His finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address. The Lighthouse P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Again, that is the Lighthouse P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Or if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and with all lowercase letters. Again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is your speaker, Ben Fordham, praying that God will light your world.